Well, if you would join me by turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's a well-known saying, isn't it? One that really needs no explanation. All of us, to one degree or another, have a tendency to want to have a change in our circumstances at times. And not just a change, not just any change, but a change for the better. We want our grass to be as green as the grass on the other side of the fence. We all have an idea of what a better situation would look like. We also all have a tendency to look around and see someone else's circumstance that appears to be better than our own. And so we long for a change in our situation. If we could just move to a bigger home, then we'd really have it made. If I could just land a better job, then I'd really be happy. If only I were married, then life would be sweet. Or if only I were single, then I wouldn't have all of these problems. Longing is what we're talking about. And longing is very much a part of human nature. We want more. We want something better. Or we just want something different. Maybe even if it's not better, at least it would be different. We tire of the same old, same old. And we often think that a change in our circumstances will equate to a change in our level of fulfillment, our sense of happiness and well-being. Or we may even think that a change in our circumstance will actually increase our faith in God and our walk with Him. But rarely does that actually play out. That simply a change in circumstance equals greater fulfillment, greater happiness, or even greater trust in the Lord. Because our longings are rarely ever fully satisfied, humanly speaking. As the saying goes, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's perpetual. It's always greener. In our text this morning, Paul addresses the desire of the Corinthian Christians, the desire they had for change, and the value they placed upon change. And he calls them to focus their attention not upon changing their circumstance, but rather upon the Lord who ordains their circumstance. So let's look together, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, and I'll read through verse 24 this morning. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, in verse 17, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Hear the word of the Lord. And let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come before you and we confess once again what we know to be true, that you are sovereign over all our circumstances. You have determined our times and our seasons. You have determined the place of our habitation. You have determined the conditions of our life. And we know that you're good, and therefore we can trust you in those situations and circumstances. Help us, Lord, today to find the secret of contentment, to focus upon not so much our circumstance, but upon the Lord who has ordained our circumstance, to trust you in the midst of those, and to grow in the midst of our situations. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength and the ability to face a variety of circumstances, that nothing is going to be able to overcome us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these promises and pray that you would encourage our hearts with this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have seen, some within the Christian community at Corinth believed that marriage was a distraction from what really mattered, following Jesus. And so they wanted to be single. And they were actually considering divorcing their spouse in order to pursue the Lord more wholeheartedly, more single-mindedly. Paul has corrected this false thinking very clearly. He's confronted it, and he's commanded them to remain in their marriages. Whether they're married to a believer, whether they're married to an unbeliever, Paul says either way, they are not to divorce their spouse, but they are to remain married. And now Paul, beginning in verse 17, begins to address this thinking, this mindset more broadly. You see, Corinth was a very status-conscious city. Your ethnicity, your family lineage, your education, your station in life, all of this played a part in the status that you held within society. And in Corinth, status was everything. And naturally, people were eager to improve their status, to do whatever they could to go up the rung, take the next rung up of success. But Paul says that is the wrong focus. That's the wrong concern. Being so absorbed and concerned about your own status, they would be far better off focusing their attention on the Lord, who is the one who has ordered their status, their circumstance, their situation. They needed, as Christians, not to worry so much about changing their status. They needed to concern themselves with faith, being faithful in whatever circumstance they found themselves in. And so, as we walk through this passage this morning, I want us to see together four keys for blooming where you're planted. Four keys for flourishing wherever it is God has you today. The first of these, Paul gives in verse 17, and that is that the Lord is sovereign over our every circumstance. The Lord is sovereign over our every circumstance. Verse 17, Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Paul says here very clearly that it is the Lord who is behind our situation in life. God has assigned to each of us the details of our circumstance. Paul even uses the language of calling here. God has called us. Our calling refers to the sum total of all the details of our life. That's the calling the Lord, the context into which the Lord has called us. Our circumstances are ordained. They are individually custom made. They are ordered by the Lord for each person. And of course, this is true for all people, not just believers. In the book of Acts, Paul explains to a group of unbelievers that he was preaching to that God has sovereignly determined the time and circumstances of our lives. Acts 17:25, Paul says, God himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God determined when you would live and where you would live and the individual circumstances of your life. That's true for all people who've ever lived. Such is the nature of God's sovereign control over all things. But as sure as this is true for the unbeliever, it is especially true for the believer. God is sovereign over our life's circumstances. But the believer has the added promise and blessing that the individual circumstances we experience are always, always, always for our good. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the unbeliever doesn't necessarily have that promise, but the believer absolutely does. God is sovereign over our circumstance, and our circumstance is guaranteed to work for our good. The Lord's sovereignty, his rule and control over all things, is always governed by his goodness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119:68, the Lord is good and does good. The Lord is good and he does good. He always does good because he is good. So we can trust him. Believer, this morning, let me remind you that your circumstance today, whatever it may be, good, bad, from your perspective, whatever your circumstance is, it is no mistake. You have not missed your calling. For your calling is whatever the particular circumstance of your life is at any given moment. That is your calling. And your calling is to be faithful in the midst of that circumstance. You have not missed your calling. God did not give you the wrong body or the wrong spouse or set you down in the wrong place or cause you to live at the wrong time or give you the wrong job or put you in the wrong school or give you the wrong personality or whatever it is. Though life may be difficult at times, though you may find it filled with disappointment, though life may not have turned out to match your expectations, never forget that God has ordained your circumstance and that he is actively orchestrating the circumstances of your life always for your good. The Lord is sovereign over our circumstances. How do we bloom where we're planted? How do we flourish in the midst of whatever it is we're facing? Realize and acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty and goodness in whatever it is we're facing and his promise to bless us in the midst of that. Secondly, we are called to walk faithfully in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Again, verse 17, as the Lord is assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. and so I direct in all the churches. Paul says here that in whatever circumstances you were called, in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you, walk in this manner. Don't seek a change. Stay the course. Keep at it. That is to say that where you are, wherever that may be, where you are, walk there in faithfulness. This was not something only for the Corinthians. As Paul makes clear, he taught this in all the churches. Perhaps it was particularly important for the Corinthians, given their status seeking, given their fundamental belief that a change in status would equate to necessarily a change and positive improvement in spiritual growth. But Paul taught this everywhere. There was such a focus on increasing status and upward mobility and improving your circumstance that Paul effectively, in these verses, put a kind of moratorium on all changes to circumstance. Look what he says in verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Stop seeking to make changes. Verse 24. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Stay put. Don't seek to divorce your spouse. Don't seek a major change in your situation. Remain where you are. Focus on the Lord. Bloom where the Lord has planted you. Stop seeing the grass as greener on the other side of the fence. Psalm 37:3, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Now, I would say that is the definition of faithfulness. That simple little statement there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust, believing that He has ordained your circumstances, and serve Him. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then the psalmist says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Raise a bumper crop of faithfulness in your life. Don't focus so much on your circumstances and changing this and changing that and believing that if you can just accomplish this, then everything will be great. No, focus on the Lord. Cultivate faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, that isn't to say that we are never to seek a change in our situation. It isn't to say that we're never to pursue education to better ourselves or better our career opportunities, or that we are never to consider a move because of a growing family, or that we're never to consider getting married, or we're never to consider changing jobs. That is not what Paul is saying. I realize his language here is so black and white. It is so clear. As he's telling the Corinthians to remain in the condition in which they were called. But you have to remember the context of what was going on. After all, Paul himself experienced significant change throughout his life. He was constantly on the move. He was planting this church and then planting that church. He was moving around all the time. There was a lot of change in Paul's life. So he isn't saying that. What he's addressing here is the Corinthian belief that spiritual progress could be made and guaranteed by a change in their particular circumstance. Paul says, no. Your situation, your life situation, is not the key to your spiritual flourishing. You can't simply rearrange the furniture of your life and say, voila, spiritual progress will now take place. Because what's at issue here is our hearts. Not the individual circumstances of our life, but rather our heart's response to those circumstances. That's what Paul is focusing on. The key to our flourishing is to be found in faithfulness to the Lord in the midst of whatever situation the Lord has ordained for us. Faithfulness is how the Lord gauges success. Paul has already shared this, and he has modeled it to the Corinthians. If you turn back just a few chapters to 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 1, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." Faithfulness. That is what God wants from us. God is not itching for us to change our situation in life. He wants us to cultivate faithfulness in the midst of whatever He has for us. We are servants of Christ, and servants are to be found faithful. In Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the master praised the servants who had faithfully followed their master's commands. And at the end, when the master did an accounting of their service, those who had faithfully followed the master's words were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is what the Lord wants from us. The key to our progress, then, spiritually, is not change in our outward circumstance, but growth in faithfulness to the Lord. To live for the Lord in whatever circumstance He sets us down in. Thirdly, the key to Christ's likeness, then, is not circumstance, but faith and obedience. Verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God." Paul here in these verses uses the example of circumcision. We know that circumcision, of course, was the sign of the covenant in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the law. It was the sign of the covenant. It was a sign of God's covenant people, the physical mark that marked them out as distinct and unique among the peoples of the earth. But then Jesus comes, Jesus lives a sinless life, Jesus goes to the cross, He fulfills the law, fulfills all righteousness, always does what is pleasing to the Father, something no man had ever done. Goes to the cross, dies as a substitute for sinners. The spotless Lamb takes upon the guilt and the sin of a sinful world. The veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. A significant change has taken place. The old covenant has passed. That which was shadows pointing toward the reality. Now the reality has come. The shadows are no longer our focus. Now we focus on the reality, who is Christ. So now that physical mark of the old covenant has been supplanted in its importance by the reality of the new covenant that has come to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when Gentiles began to hear the gospel, as it was spread around the known world at that time, and as they begin to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, the question naturally arose, what do we do with these Gentiles? Should they become like us Jews and become circumcised? Could an uncircumcised follower of Jesus Christ really be considered a Christian? Or were they second-class Christians? And the apostles settled this question definitively in Acts chapter 15 by declaring that when it comes to following Jesus, circumcision is irrelevant. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be followers of Jesus. But of course, there were those who saw it very differently. Paul addresses that very clearly in his letter to the Galatian believers. These who saw it differently were known as Judaizers. They said that circumcision was absolutely necessary in order to be a true Christian. You really couldn't call yourself a Christian if you weren't properly circumcised. And so some Gentiles among the Corinthians, under this pressure, under this false teaching, were considering undergoing circumcision in order to advance their spiritual condition. Now, there were also some Jews who, living in a Gentile world, wanted to be more Hellenized. And so some of them would actually undergo a surgery in an effort to once again be uncircumcised. So what does Paul say to both of these efforts to change their status and their circumstance for their own good? Paul says, remain as you are. Did you become a Christian while uncircumcised? Then remain as you are and do not seek circumcision. He gets to the heart of the matter in verse 19 by saying both circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing. They are nothing before the Lord. Nothing. They're irrelevant. It makes no difference. It has no impact upon your spiritual growth. So remain as you are. And what is true of circumcision can also be said to be true of marriage or whatever other circumstance you find yourself in. The circumstance is not that which makes the difference. The circumstance, in a large sense, spiritually speaking, is irrelevant. Don't be fooled, Paul says, into thinking that making such a superficial change in your appearance is going to result in greater spiritual growth. Because it won't. Because it's nothing. It's irrelevant. And then Paul shares with them what it is that is truly important. And what does contribute to our spiritual growth. What matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. What matters is obedience to the Lord. Obedience, true obedience to the Lord, is obedience that comes from the heart. The Corinthians, as many of us, were so easily focused on that which was outward, that which could be seen, that which could be measured and tallied and kept track of. And Paul says that's not what matters. What matters is keeping the commandments of God from the heart by faith. A true obedience to the Lord is obedience from the heart, obedience prompted by faith. Faith in the Lord that what He has for us is best. This is what really matters. This is what makes a real difference for us spiritually. This is what prompts growth. This is what results in faithfulness. Paul understood very well from his own personal experience that our circumstances are never the key to our spiritual progress. Turn with me and look with me at Philippians chapter 4. You know this passage probably well. Philippians 4, 11. Philippians 4:11 Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul had learned the secret to contentment, the lesson of contentment. Content in whatever circumstance he finds himself. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And then verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One of the most twisted verses in all the Bible, right? Misapplied. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's he talking about? What's the all things? What he's just mentioned. Whether it's having an abundance or whether it's suffering need. Whether it's having a full belly or being really hungry. Whatever my personal lot in life, whatever my individual circumstance, whatever my situation, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be faithful in whatever situation I find myself in because Christ is with me. Christ doesn't abandon me. Christ strengthens me. Paul understood that the secret of contentment was not found in a changing of his circumstance, one way or the other, but rather by faith in the Lord Jesus, who never changes. Faith in the Lord Jesus, who strengthens us in any and every circumstance, so that we can honor and obey him, come what may. The issue is never our circumstance, it's always our heart. The disposition of our heart. That's what's key. Well, fourthly and finally, our position in Christ is to inform our circumstance. Rather than being the key to our growth, our circumstance, rather, is to be seen from our position in Christ. Verses 21 through 24. Paul says, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Slavery or freed, that's not the issue. Circumcision, uncircumcision, that's not the key. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. If you're able also to become free, rather do that. If circumstances so result in your freedom, then that's wonderful. Take it. But don't hinge all of your hopes on becoming a freedman. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. If you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brother, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Paul moves here from circumcision to slavery. Now, we have to be careful here because we as Americans who know our history of our own country are tempted probably to impose our understanding of 19th century slavery, 17th, 18th, 19th century slavery, imposing that upon the Bible when it speaks of slavery or of masters. We cannot confuse the slavery of the Bible with the chattel slavery that our country practiced until it was abolished by the 13th Amendment in 1865. The slavery that was taking place in ancient Corinth as well as around the world, around the Roman Empire, was in many ways quite different and frequently far more humane. Now, I'm not delivering here an apologetic for slavery, mind you, but just to say that they're not the same thing equally. They share some similarities, but they also share some significant differences. Unlike the slavery of our own country, which was primarily agriculturally based. The slaves of Corinth were tradesmen, educators, artisans, businessmen and women, household servants. Some slaves even served within the Roman government as public servants. Ben Witherington, in his book, A Week in the Life of Corinth, says this: some of the most highly educated and brilliant persons of the Roman Empire and some of its best businessmen were or had been slaves. Still, slavery was hardly for most a desirable situation or glorious. Slaves, according to Witherington, had no legal rights, and they were subject to the will and whims of their master. And that could result in good things for you, it could result in bad things for you as a slave. Because of its strategic location as a city, Corinth was a clearinghouse for the slave trade. You remember it's located on that isthmus, which is always hard for me to say. It's located there, and it has two ports on either side, so it was a very busy commercial area, and it was a hub for the slave trade. It's estimated that as much as one-third of the population of Corinth were slaves. So out of a population of some 50,000 people at the time, some 17,000 of them were slaves. Slaves in biblical times could earn and save money, and in so doing, they could eventually purchase their own freedom, and many of them did. There is evidence that some Christian churches took offerings, special collections, in order to purchase the freedom of some of their members. However, some slaves preferred the security of service to a benevolent master as opposed to the uncertainty of a life of freedom. And so they chose to remain as slaves instead of seeking to purchase their freedom. In fact, one tombstone marking the grave of a slave was inscribed with the words, "Slavery was never unkind to me." However, one wonders if that wasn't ordered by the master. Paul's point here is that slavery, or being a free man, has nothing to do with your walk with Christ. Paul is not necessarily making a comment on the institution of slavery. He's simply saying, look, that's not what's important when it comes to being a faithful follower of Jesus. Being a slave can't keep you from being a Christian, just as being a free person does not guarantee that you are a Christian. Your status as either slave or free has nothing to do with your spiritual status. Paul explains that our identity in Christ is what is most important. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Your ethnicity doesn't matter. Your background doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter when it comes to your spiritual position. What matters is that we are all one in Christ. Through the gospel, through faith in Jesus, we have become spiritually united with Him. And our status has gone from being outside, aliens, enemies of God, subjects of God's wrath, to being blessed in the Beloved, members of the family of God, seated around God's table, heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And so Christians, we stand shoulder to shoulder with each other in access to God and in spiritual blessing and privilege, regardless of our gender, our ethnicity, or our social status. We are one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says that our circumstance is not to inform our faith in Christ, but rather our faith in Christ is to inform our circumstance. A slave should understand that in Christ there's no greater freedom. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Though their social status may be as a slave, their spiritual status is as a son of God. Likewise, the free person should understand that they are not free to do whatever it is they want, but rather that they are the slave of Christ. That He is our master. We're called to honor and obey and serve Him with our lives. And so they don't use their freedom as an excuse for sin, but rather in seeking to honor their master and serve their master, they order their life under the master's wishes. We're to view our lives through the lens of our relationship with Christ. So if your circumstance is that you are poor, you know that in the Lord you are actually rich, that you possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If your personal circumstances are that you are wealthy, that you are rich, then you also view the fact that you are spiritually poor, that you are spiritually needy, that you are always totally dependent upon the Lord to meet your every need. The Lord wants us to look at life through the lens of our relationship with Him, to be dependent upon Him and to look to Him in every situation, to view our circumstance through the lens of our relationship with Christ. This is what matters. The key to our spiritual progress, then, is not through seeking a change in our circumstance, believing that to be the key, believing that to be the door that opens up newfound spiritual progress, but rather that through faith in and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, as we seek the Lord and do what is right, the Lord will cause us to become more and more like Him. And so, as we began in Christ, in faith and dependence upon Him, even so we continue in Christ, in faith and dependence upon Him, wherever He has set us down, regardless of circumstance. You want to thrive wherever the Lord has you? You want to bloom where you're planted? Remember, the Lord is sovereign over all our circumstance. And that He calls us to walk faithfully, whatever our circumstances are. That the key to Christ-likeness is faith and obedience in Him. And that our position in Christ is always to be the lens through which we view our circumstance. May the Lord help us to flourish wherever He has you today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that in whatever situation we find ourselves in today, it's been ordered by You. It's been ordained by You. It's been tailor-made for us. And we know, because of the promise of Scripture, it is always for our good. We can't always see that. We can't always trace that. We may have real questions about that, but Lord, may we move from questions to faith and trust and seek to follow You. Seek to cultivate faithfulness, obedience from the heart, walking in whatever calling You have called us to. Trusting You. Because You are faithful. You won't leave us. You won't forsake us. And that You can grant us all power to be faithful in the midst of whatever situation we are in. We thank You, Lord, for these practical words from Your word. Nourish our hearts in these things, Lord. And may you, upon your return or upon our homegoing, find all of us faithful, blooming where you've planted us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.